Hey, good morning to you guys here in the Worship Center. I also want to say good morning to you who are joining us in our venue, those who are in their gym, and of course, those who are joining us online. If you are joining us online right here, right now, would you go ahead and just let us know that you're here? My name is Pastor Ryan. I am one of the pastors here. If I have not had a chance to meet you yet, I would love to make that happen today. I know many of you come up to me after the service and you say, we've heard you've been saying for weeks and weeks that you want us, that we want to get to know you. So if that's you, you've been here, we haven't met. Please, let's make that happen today. I'll be hanging out here after the service. As Pastor Nate said, we're in the midst of constantly having to make changes on the fly around here, as most of us are with our lives. Again, this should have been the day that we stopped and celebrated the past decade of ministry here at Peace Church as we launched off Pastor Adam. That's not happening today. So what we're going to do between now and November 15th, when we do have that great grand send-off, we're going to have a short little sermon series on the temptation of Jesus Christ. This is that interaction that Jesus has with the devil himself when the devil comes and tempts Jesus. And there's three key temptations that happen. And each week we're going to look at a different one. And they do get progressively worse for Jesus. So we're going to start today with the first temptation. But we all know that Halloween is this week. And I thought we'd start off this morning by putting temptation and Halloween together. I have a little candy temptation test. I want to know which candy you are more tempted by. Okay? Are you more tempted by M&M's with peanut butter or M&M's with peanuts? Peanut butter online in the venue, go ahead and yell it out. Who's with peanut butter? Who's peanuts? What? Wow. Okay, all right, let's make it harder. What's the next one? Hit the next one for me, guys. There we go. Sour Patch Kids or Twizzlers? Yell it out, let me know. Okay, let's do the vote. Seems how we're all in the voting mood, right? Sour Patch Kids, raise your hand. I'm with you, Liz. The blue ones. All right, Twizzlers. What? That's pretty even. Okay, let's try this one. Milky Way. Almond Joy or Milky... Ooh, I heard a lot of like pain in that one. Almond Joy, raise your hand. Milky Way, raise your hand. We are a house divided. Okay, this next one is the last one I'll leave you with. I think for me, this is the hardest one. This is the Khabib versus Connor. This is the Tyson versus Holyfield. This is the Hulk Hogan versus Andre the Giant. You ready? Reese's or Kit Kat? Such grumbling in here. Peanut butter cups, raise your hand. Anybody left for Kit Kat? Okay. Well, good to know that there's people on both sides of the aisle here. That joke fell flat. Stick to your notes, Ryan. Got it. So whether or not you are tempted by candy or not, the truth is we are all tempted by something. Temptation is something that comes to all of us. And the reality is that we are tempted by things much more sinister than candy. Things that could destroy our families, our marriages, things that could destroy our reputations, things that could hurt people. So what do we do when sin is at our door and we are tempted to fall into it? This sermon series today is more than just about temptation. I know there's more going on in our world right now that we need to speak into, but I think the interaction here between Jesus and the devil shows us so much more than just this little interaction between these two. Jesus triumphs and overcomes as he does in all things. But there's something very unique that happens when Jesus overcomes in this temptation. And so before we read our passage, I want to read you two other verses. If you are dealing with temptation in your life, if you know the devil is at your door and he's knocking and he's wanting you, I want to remind you of two verses. Both come from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus faced temptation. He is the God who has been there. What you are going through, we have a God who can sympathize and a God who is walking alongside of us. Not a God who is distant, calling and pointing his finger at you, telling you what to do. We have a God who walks alongside us because he has been there. He has been and faced temptation himself. So yes, we are in the Halloween season. And yes, we're going to spend a few weeks looking at Satan and sin and temptation. And right now, I would ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 to 11, if you picked up one of the Bibles as you walked in, that's on page 1027. But again, you might say, yes, we have Halloween this week, but Pastor, we have much bigger fish to fry right now. We've got a pandemic that is ruining lives and is dividing people. We've got a presidential election that's coming up that has the entire world nervous. Why are we talking about this? Here's why we're talking about this. Because we need to start talking about things and seeing things spiritually. And this is an interaction where we see some real implications for real life, but it needs to be viewed through the lens of something spiritual. We have to understand what is spiritually going on in this world. Here we have the devil blatantly, open face, attacking Jesus Christ. I'm just going to say it right now. The devil is open and blatantly attacking the church and this country right now. And we have to understand when he just takes off the shroud and just shows up and is tempting and attacking and wanting us to sin and wanting us to be divided and wanting us to go off God's mission, what are we to do? Well, we look to Jesus and we're going to see what we are to do. This text, the devil is blatantly trying to disrupt Jesus' mission. And so this sermon series is about what we do when the devil does the same to us. As I said, the devil comes to Jesus three times during this temptation. We're going to look at just the first one. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 4. We're just going to read the first four verses. Yep, there it is up on the screen if you want to follow along there. Here we go. Here's God's word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written. Would you say those three words with me? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Would you pray with me as we get started? Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, that you are the God in heaven. And as we gather here today, Lord, whether we gather here in person or we gather in spirit, Lord, we gather under the banner of Jesus Christ. And I pray that by the preaching of your word, that you would be glorified, that we would be united, that lost souls would come to see the beauty and the brilliance of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would continue to lead and guide and protect your church. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful to you and loving towards each other and to the world around us. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at the encounter with Satan, that it would drive us to a more spirit-filled life as we reject temptation and embrace what is good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So have you ever said the phrase, don't tempt me? Hey, just now, right now with the candy, right? Don't tempt me. My family would say something like, I bet you can't eat this whole pecan pie. Don't tempt me. It's going to happen. We use this phrase because we know that we are a people who give in to temptation. Don't we? And then what are we left with? Guilt. Guilt, both the remorseful feeling and the judicial verdict. Because here's the reality. When you are tempted and you fall into sin, you are guilty. You both feel it and you actually are guilty before God's eyes. That's why we bear the guilt. We're not feeling sorry for ourselves. We're actually feeling something that's real in God's eyes. When you fall into temptation, you are guilty. But here's the thing. This is not God's will for you. Both not to feel guilty and not to fall into temptation. We are meant to have Jesus. Where the bonds of temptation are broken, where the bonds of sin are cast off, where we are offered forgiveness and freedom. Temptation is something we all face, and so did Jesus. Jesus came face to face with not just temptation, but with the tempter himself. This encounter, again, and why we are doing this sermon series right now, is because this is not just an encounter with temptation, this is an encounter with demonic forces. And as we see, the devil is, yes, trying to get Jesus to sin, but he's also trying to get Jesus off his mission. He's trying to distract him from what God has called him to do. So let's see how Jesus handled temptation and what this means for us. We're just going to spend a few moments walking through this verse together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. That right there is a sermon in and of itself. Jesus was led by the Spirit. There's your take home for today. Be led by the Spirit. That is what I wish could just put on all of our gravestones. Here lies someone who was led by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. But we don't, do we? Because we know that we don't always like where he leads us. He leads us to forgive people that we don't want to forgive. He leads us to listen when we want to speak. Sometimes he calls us to speak up when we'd rather just shut up. Sometimes we don't want to go where he is leading because we know that sometimes he might lead us exactly where he led Jesus, into the wilderness. Now, before you rednecks get all excited, we're not talking about deer camp here. We're talking about the Judean wilderness, isolation, desolation. Rocky terrain. This was not a sabbatical. This was not a vacation. This is where Jesus was led. He was led into isolation, not because he wanted to get away from people. The Spirit led Jesus into isolation for a very specific reason, to be tempted by the devil. See, what we didn't read was that Jesus just came off his baptism. Jesus was baptized, and he is going to begin his ministry, his earthly ministry. But before he does that, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, so that when Jesus goes through his earthly ministry, when he triumphs ultimately over Satan, sin, and death, and we as his church come together to worship him, we can know that we have a Savior who has walked this road before us and is walking alongside us. We have the God who has been there and the God who is with us. That is why Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, so that we would have a God unlike anyone else, the God who has been there and the God who is with us. Jesus was going to not just face temptation, but to face the devil, the tempter himself, to be tempted by the devil. See, God did not create the devil. God created the angels, and the angels were created good, but some of the angels led by the devil were led into rebellion, and they rebelled against God, and they were cast out of heaven. And now these angels that were once good are now called demons. And the devil was an angel. He is a lower being than Jesus. But Satan, now the chief of the demons and the leader of this heavenly rebellion, the devil comes to Jesus. So again, the devil is not the evil equal to Jesus. Jesus has no equal. And the devil did not come to destroy Jesus. He could not do that. The devil came to deter Jesus. And here's what we see. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You don't say. 40 days and 40 nights, I'd be hungry too. 40 is a very key number in Scripture. When you read the pages of Scripture, it's very clear that the number 40 is in a unique way tied to temptation and trials. The rains of Noah's flood fell for 40 days. Moses was on the mountain 40 days receiving the Ten Commandments. The people of Israel were driven into the desert for 40 years before they could enter the promised land. Elijah's journey to meet God was 40 days long. The Philistines attacked Israel for 40 days before David killed Goliath. Ezekiel laid on his side for 40 days to warn Israel of the coming doom. Jonah entered Nineveh and called them to repent for 40 days. 40 days is also approaching the physical max that a human can go without food. Jesus at this point is reaching the most severe effects of starvation. But because of the unethical nature of starvation, we can't really research it. We don't really know much about it. But here's what we can say. It's safe to say that Jesus had lost a tremendous amount of weight, that he had very little energy, that he was approaching the state where his internal organs would have begun to shut down. Not to mention the mental and the emotional toll that Jesus had faced going 40 days in isolation and exposure to the Judean wilderness. Jesus could not be in a weaker or more vulnerable state. And it's during this fast that this happens. And the tempter came. Christian, let me tell you right now, you don't have to look out for the devil. He's going to come to you. The devil came. Yes, he will obviously come when we are physically, emotionally, and mentally weakened. That's a great time for the devil to attack. I don't need to belabor that point. That much is obvious. I think the lesson that too many of us miss here is this, is that the devil came to Jesus when he was alone, when he was isolated. Christian, when you choose isolation and individualism over community and being connected to the church, you are not empowered, you are exposed. And Scripture warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I know that you've seen those videos in Africa where those lions attack. The lion never attacks the herd. The lion attacks the weakened one who is led astray. That is the devil. The devil knew that his best chance to come at Jesus was when he was alone. And the devil comes and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." In the Gospel of Matthew, this is the very first time that we see this title applied to Jesus. Why does Satan say this? Because this is not an encounter, this is a reunion. Before the Son of God was born to Mary and Joseph and given the name Jesus, the Christ existed eternally as God the Son, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son was there when the angels were made, and he was there when they sinned. As Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, that he was there when Satan fell from heaven. Satan knows full well that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not questioning Jesus' identity here. He's challenging it. What does that mean? He's not saying, "Are you really the Son of God?" Satan knows that he is. What he is essentially saying is, let's see if being the Son of God makes any difference. Let's see if being the Son of God really even matters. And you know what? The devil is saying that to Jesus, and he's saying that to us about Jesus. So what if he's the Son of God? Does that even matter to you? And I feel like I've heard this from the devil. "Oh, so you're a Christian? What does that even mean? Oh, so you follow Jesus? What does that matter? Who cares?" I don't know if you've heard things like that from the devil, but I certainly have. Satan says to Jesus, "Okay, let's see if being the Son of God means anything. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. We know you're hungry. Could Jesus do this?" Yes, absolutely. We see Jesus manipulate the material environment around him quite frequently. He turns water into wine. He turns 5 loaves of bread into 5,000. He multiplies the fish. We see him calm the storm. Could Jesus do this? Yes, I think he could have done this. And I don't think it would have been a sin in and of itself for Jesus to do this. The challenge here, though, was not in Jesus' power to do this. The challenge is if he would. Because sometimes the sin is not what we do, but why we do it. Because if Jesus turned these stones into bread right now, it would not have been to satisfy his hunger. It would have been to satisfy the devil. And so a lot of us need to check ourselves before we do something. We may be thinking that we're doing something that's true. We may think we've been saying things that are true, but why are we saying these things? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? If you're listening to me, you need to ask yourself not just what you are doing, but why you are doing it. And let me give you a real life example. And I know this is probably going to make a lot of people real uneasy right now. But with COVID-19, me and the leaders of this church, we are faced with hard decisions on a literal daily basis. I know that people have lost their lives. I'm not trying to minimize that, but I'm saying it is all consuming for the leaders right now. Sometimes I feel like I'm not doing ministry. I feel like I'm managing COVID decisions. It is tough. It is hard. And here's the thing that we constantly have to check, at least I do in my own heart. Why are we making the decisions that we do? Are we making decisions to be defiant or to be a light? Are we making decisions to prove our strength or to walk with the weakest? Why are we doing the things that we are doing? Are we doing things to make a statement? Or are we doing things to preach the gospel? The devil is not just questioning Peace Church right now. He is challenging us. He is tempting us, I don't think to do the wrong things, but to do things for the wrong reasons. And so listen to what Jesus does with his challenge. But he answered. He answered. He didn't just respond to the devil. He answered him. That is the Greek word, answered. Jesus answered him. He doesn't deflect the temptation. He defeats it. He brings an answer. And he does it by saying three of the most powerful words that you could possibly utter in the human language. It is written. Please say that again with me because this is so important. Say it with me. It is written. Jesus, with a very notable Jewish phrase of scriptural authority, points to the Bible. He points to scripture. And not just any scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that our existence is not just physical, it's spiritual. We cannot interact with the world on a purely physical basis. We also have to engage it spiritually. Not just an earthly approach, but a heavenly one. And this is directly tied to scripture here. And Jesus is being very clear that scripture are the words of God. They originate with him. They are his. They belong to him. They come from him. And we are to live by every word of it. This is our sustenance. This is our reliance. See, some of us are physically satisfied and spiritually starved because we don't nourish ourselves on God's word. And so some of us, we may have the physical strength to face the world, but we lack the spiritual discernment to engage the world. And thus we are tossed to and fro by the accepted norms of our society. And I think part of the reason that the world is as broken as it is right now, or at least certainly this country, is not because Christians don't know Jesus, it's because Christians don't know their Bible. And the most Bible they'll get is Sunday morning between 9 and 10 if they decide to come that week. The world needs Christians to love Jesus and to love his word. Jesus, in his weakest moment, didn't rely on the fact that he was God. In his weakest moment, he relied on the truth of God's word. Please take that home. Please take that into your heart. Let me give you some things from this passage that really impacted me as I reflected on this scripture. Two things today as we close up. Independent versus isolated. And then we're going to talk about being satisfied by scripture. Independent versus isolated. News flash, we are the me culture, aren't we? Everything is about us. Everything is self-centered. Have it your way. You be you. Don't let anyone tell you what you can do with your life. Yada, yada, yada. I mean, these are all common and accepted phrases. But our culture just fails to understand the relativistic nature of our own mindsets. Meaning, we're not talking about universal morals here. We're talking about adopted and accepted norms specific to our culture. And if you talk with so many people from my generation and the generation that's younger than me, they would tell you that one of the great evils of this world is organized religion. Now stay with me for a moment here. So how do we answer the evil of organized religion? It's not by engaging it and helping to correct it. It's not by balancing it. Our answer to organized religion is, of course, by living into our already culturally conditioned minds. We answer the problem of organized religion with an individual, me-centered approach that says, I don't need church or religion. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. If that's you, you're not enlightened. You're indoctrinated by this culture. And here are the ramifications. We think we are being independent when we're actually just becoming isolated. And the devil is that prowling lion looking for someone he can devour. And like every lion, they look for the one who is isolated. And Jesus answers the devil with the Bible. The devil's temptation here is very insidious. He wasn't just trying to get Jesus to sin. He was trying to get him off track. But the Lord was having none of it. And Jesus being so consistent throughout Scripture, Jesus says elsewhere in John chapter 4, verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The devil was trying to get Jesus off from doing the will of God and from accomplishing his work. And so many who claim Christ as their Savior, they're not shaped by the Scriptures because they're not like Jesus, who was satisfied by Scripture. Again, Jesus could have relied on the fact that he was God, but instead he relied on the truth of God's word because Jesus was satisfied by Scripture. Jesus could have just cast Satan out, but instead he calls upon the word of the Lord. And I get it. Like, believe me, I get it. I got non-Christian friends and non-Christian family members. I get it. The Bible is a very unpopular book. Understandable, I get it. But if we follow Jesus, and we want to be like Jesus, then we can't just love our neighbor. We need to love the Bible. Because that was Jesus. Yes, there are pages of the Bible that taste oh so very sweet. And yes, there are pages of the Bible that taste very bitter. And they're hard to comprehend. And they're hard to get our 21st century minds around. If you put a plate of food in front of one of your kids and you look and they're taking their spoon and they're nudging the peas off the table, or you look and they're taking their fork and they're secretly picking out the tomatoes of their spaghetti, good parents would say, I don't think so, mister. You're eating everything there. You know where this is going. But isn't that us with Scripture? We want to push off this verse. We don't like this passage because it sounds too patriarchal. We don't like what Paul says here because it doesn't fit with 21st century culture. In fact, did you know that some of the most hated statements and stories in all of Scripture come from the book of Deuteronomy, the very book that Jesus quotes here? And not only that, but in every temptation that we're going to look at during this series, Jesus only quotes Deuteronomy. And you better believe we're going to get to a sermon series on Deuteronomy sometime soon. Jesus, in one of his most desperate hours, with the devil actually in his face, Jesus turns to Scripture. I'll be honest with you, I didn't see that one coming. I mean, here we have Jesus. He doesn't turn to his power. He doesn't turn to his authority. He doesn't turn to his rights. He turns to the Bible. When you are tempted, when you are tried, when you are frustrated, when you are hurt, when you are in pain, when you are hungry, when there is a void in your life that you cannot fill, turn to Scripture. When you are scared of what November 3rd is going to bring, start by turning to the pages of Scripture and find that we have a God on the throne who holds all things in his hand. Some of you might say, I've turned to the Bible. It's not enough. Well, it was for Jesus. Let's see what the Lord says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says that we are to live by this. This isn't just about satisfying our spiritual hunger. This is about the spiritual direction of our lives. The Bible is not a magic book that makes all your pain go away. The Bible isn't a tow truck to come and pull you out of your sin just to put you back on your same sinful path. The Bible, yes, gives us spiritual nourishment, but it also gives us spiritual direction. It shows us how we are to live. And we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Because when temptation comes, it's not just physical strength that keeps you from sinning. It's spiritual strength. And spiritual strength is knowing the scriptures. It's by living by every word that comes from the mouth of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And so when temptation comes and you fall into it, please remember this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus faced temptation and overcame. And he is with you when you are in the midst of your temptation. When you are isolated and alone with your phone, Jesus is right there with you. So lean into him. Jesus faced the devil and won. Jesus faced death and won. And so when you face the devil and you lose, when you face temptation and you fall, turn to Jesus. Don't bear the guilt. Receive the forgiveness that is only found in God through Christ Jesus. Jesus overcame temptation and sin, and he died for our sins because we give in to temptation. And it's hardest when we are alone, isn't it? I mean, we can't even say no to Reese's peanut butter cups. How are we going to say no to the devil himself? This is how. When we face temptation, we do it knowing that Jesus has already overcome. When we face the devil, we face one who has already been defeated. When we face temptation and we are reminded that Jesus has already paid the penalty for our sin, that isn't to give us permission to sin. That is to give us power to overcome it. When we face temptation, you face it not by listening to the words of the devil. You face it by listening to the words of God. Would you stand with me and let's pray as we close? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God in heaven, you sent your Son to do what we could not do, to live a sinless life, to face temptation and to overcome, and to die for the sins of this world. And so, Lord, we thank you that as Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to remind us that we are not children of the devil, but we are adopted sons and daughters of God on high. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills us as we look and lean and love on Jesus who faced the devil and overcame. Lord, there are many temptations right now. Many temptations about fear that we could give into, about frustration that we could demonstrate with our lives, about the ways that we could treat people on the other side of the aisle. And I just ask God that we would be people of the kingdom first. And I ask God that you would be with your church as we face temptation and as we walk with our Lord and Savior, the God who is there, the God who has been there and the God who is there with us. Lord, we know this. We know that by the power and the blood of Jesus, we are saved. We know that by the power and the blood of Jesus, there is hope. We know that by the power and the blood of Jesus, that when temptation comes, you've given us the power to overcome. And the forgiveness for when we don't. And so, Lord, I just ask, God, that your church here now at Peace Church would lift our voices singing to the one who has overcome. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.